We're going to be in Psalm 101. Psalm 101. The title of the message this morning is, what is your theme song? What is your theme song? So I was thinking about theme songs this week. I remember as a kid, you know, television shows, so many of them are recognizable by their theme song. All right, do I have any volunteers that want to sing their favorite TV show theme song? Dick, Desperate Housewives? I don't even know where that came from. I totally just made that up.
Criminal Minds,
there you go. There you go. Well, I remember as a kid, you know, the song With a Little Help from My Friends. What TV show was that?
Wonder Years.
Who said that? Joey. My man Joey. But we're defined. So many shows, programs defined by their theme song. I remember the Laverne and Shirley theme song. Happy Days. You know, things of that. The Simpsons, even though they didn't have a song, the music. I remember the music to it. Psalm 101, I think this is, David is describing what his theme song is. So let's read Psalm 101, a psalm of David. It says, I will sing of steadfast love and of justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. When will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. And whoever has a haughty look, an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house, and no one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This, I think, was David, given his really his manifesto on ethics. I believe he was a young man, just early in his reign as king. And this is the kind of leader that he basically is telling the Lord that he's going to be. He's going to be a man that walks with integrity. And integrity, as leader, as king, was going to be his theme song. So I really thought about that this week. What are some songs I think that would be appropriate for our individual lives? What songs would define us? There's some that are good. There's some that are bad. You know, do we want our theme song to be Highway to Hell or Stairway to Heaven? Some along those lines. I asked my buddy Joey what his theme song was going to be, and he said, Who Let the Dogs Out? I'm not sure what that means, but I'm pretty sure Joey needs some prayers. My wife, I asked her, and she said, Oops, I did it again. She needs prayers as well. I actually took one of those silly online tests. You know, they ask you 10 questions, and they tell you by the answers you give what your theme song is going to be. You know, questions like, which mythical creature do you identify with? And I picked unicorns, so I don't know what. I need some prayers as well. But it said my theme song, according to the test, was Don't Stop Believing. And I thought, that's a pretty good one. It's a pretty good one. Don't Stop Believing. Some others I thought about, Living on a Prayer. You got to keep the faith. Things along this line. So I came up with a working definition. This is the Mike Townsend definition for what my theme song means. And if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. My theme song means a characteristic that occurs so often in an individual that it defines their life. A characteristic that occurs so often in an individual that it defines their life. So my question I would like to answer today is, what is your theme song? So for David, his theme song was that of integrity. He was going to be a king that ruled with integrity. Now, when we think of integrity, what do we think of? Some synonyms. Ethics, morality, honesty, virtue, things of that nature. The Hebrew word for integrity, and it means all of those things. The actual Hebrew word for integrity is translated as tome. T-O-M, tone, and it actually means completeness. It means fullness. And so So the idea is that David, as king, was going to rule and live with integrity, but it really is going to be completeness in the Lord. Okay? And now we have Christ as our Savior, the head of the church. So our completeness now is in Christ. So the question is, what is our life song? The music that we make with our lives, the music that defines us, our theme song, what is that going to be? And what is the rest of the world going to hear when they encounter us? I want to pull some lyrics up. I hadn't thought about this song in a long time, and I haven't. But I thought, man, this could be, I think Mike needs to repurpose this into a worship song. Because it almost is by the lyrics. And you'll recognize the song right off. These lyrics, it says, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Who is it? Tom Petty. No, I'll stand my ground, won't be turned around. I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground, and everybody, I won't back down. I won't back down. Boy, that's I think we need that for the spring fling. So what is your theme song? The integrity, the completeness with which we live our lives. Now, David was a man. He was a man, the Bible says, was after God's own heart. Okay? He loved the Lord. And there's no question that David sought the Lord, sought the Lord's favor to do the Lord's will. He loved the Lord. Okay? But David wasn't perfect. David didn't always walk in integrity, even in his own house. Even in his own house. In fact, he sinned rather big time in his own house when he was looking at a woman bathing on a roof. And then there was a series of events that led to that. David wasn't perfect. And if we look, and we're going to, at some of his offspring, his son and grandson, these were men that really weren't living in that completeness of the Lord, living with that integrity. A quote I found I really liked, speaking of integrity, says, integrity does not mean sinless. David was not sinless. Okay, but what it does mean is it describes a person or people who by God's grace sin hyphen less. That by God's grace we sin less. That's sanctification, folks. It's a progress. We're all on this journey, this race, so to speak. It's more of a marathon. But integrity, completion in Christ through God the Father, means we're on this journey. And we should be sinning less. And David, I think that's where he was, probably when he wrote this song. His heart was in the right place. He wanted to be that ruler. He wanted to be that servant leader. And it speaks in verses 3 through 6. There's some things that he said he wasn't going to have in his house and he wasn't going to have in his kingdom, even though he himself fell subject to some of these things. His intention was good. He wasn't going to have a perverse heart in his kingdom. Evil, slanderous people, pride, arrogant, deceitful, or people full of lies. And I think David, we could probably look to Scripture and see that he broke every one of these standards that he was setting for himself and for his kingdom. Integrity. What is our song going to be? What are the lyrics of our theme song? Those characteristics that we're identified by, that people recognize us by. What lyrics are we introducing into our song? He says it in verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. What are we introducing? What are we setting before our eyes? There's a Christian song called Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it speaks of the slow fade of the house. Of a father who's very slowly, and it just starts with a look, giving himself away, turning his heart away from his wife, from his covenant. And that was a covenant David had with God, that he would have his heart. There's a slow fade. Is that your song? Are there the lyrics that you're introducing into your theme song? This slow fade. This descent and pulling away from God. David's son Solomon. Boy, here's a guy. In 1 Kings, Solomon was a complex individual. I mean, he started out really strong and well, right? When he became king, And God told him he can have anything he want. What did he ask for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom. Could ask for money and, you know, fortune and fame and all these things. And he asked for wisdom. And he was a wise ruler. I mean, people were astonished by the wisdom of this young man. Because he asked for wisdom, and it was a humble request, God did give him riches and did give him long life. But David, or Solomon, he was a man. I think he started out well enough with integrity. Okay? But he fell away. One of his, I think, life songs, that, and I thought about this yesterday, that Solomon could have been contributed to Solomon. I think he might have been a Willie Nelson fan. To all the girls I've loved before, who've traveled in and out my door. 700 wives and 300 concubines. That is some stats. That is almost too much to even fathom and keep up with. Okay? He had all these wives and concubines, all these women in his life. But what happened to Solomon later in life? They turned his heart away from his Lord, from his God. So what did he start doing? He started building these high places for these, what the scripture calls, abominations to Shemesh and Molech. He started worshiping these other gods from these foreign women. They turned his life away. Maybe his theme song could have been, maybe he was an R.E.M. fan. Losing my religion. Maybe. He was a complex man, but it didn't stop with Solomon. What happened to Solomon's son in 1 Kings? Rehoboam, and I probably butchered that, but unless you can correct me, we're all good. Where am I? 1 Kings chapter 12. This is after Solomon had turned his heart away from the Lord, and the Lord was angry. The Lord said, listen, I'm going to rip the kingdom out of your hands. But because of your father David, because of his heart still turned toward me, I'm going to save one tribe. And because of that, we can see that's the moment in Israel's history when Solomon turned his heart away from God. After God met with him twice, he built the temple, right? He built the king's palace. So he had the people do this, and God told him, listen, if you will keep your heart towards me, I will heal your land, and I will provide for you. I will hear your prayers. And God came down in this massive fire, and his presence filled the Holy of Holies within the temple. And God told him specifically, and Solomon couldn't do it. He wasn't always walking in integrity within his home. And so a son comes along, 1 Kings chapter 12, where Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Listen, for years Israel was slaving and working to build the temple and the palace. Their work was heavy. Their yoke was heavy. So they're pleading to this young man, Solomon's son, now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days, and then come again. So the people went away. So Rehoboam had a decision to make. He had a choice to make. What was he going to influence his life? What was he going to let influence his theme song? So what does he do? At first, he makes a wise choice. He goes to the elders, to the old guys who had been with his father Solomon. And he asked them, what is it that I do? How do I respond to these people? And they said to him in verse 7, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants. Church, and it says forever. They will be your servants forever. Lighten their yoke. Lighten their yoke. Now, Jesus was the priest king. Okay? But he also taught servant leadership. And what did he say? My burden is light. My yoke is easy. That's good advice from the elders. That was good influence. But he didn't take it. He allowed some other lyrics into his song. And so he went to the young guys. And he asked them, what do you say? And they told him in verse 10, and the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made your yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And the people revolted, and the kingdom was split. Because here's a father to a son to a grandson that had trouble walking with integrity that they were called to walk to. And that completeness. They couldn't walk with that integrity. Then we see Jesus. Now, Jesus, we are complete in Christ. Amen? Complete in Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Where are my Bible readers? What's going on in Matthew chapter 4? What's happening to Jesus? Anybody know off the top of their head? He's just baptized by John the Baptist. And he goes off for 40 days into the desert. Specifically for what? It says. To be tempted. And then there's this pretty amazing encounter that Jesus has with the tempter. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what, church? He was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. And that really struck me. I don't think I ever picked up on that until I was reading over it again this morning. He didn't acknowledge who Jesus was. Specifically, he said, if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, and how did he answer? He answered with Scripture. He answered with the word, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus was proving himself to the tempter who he was. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. And so the devil throws Scripture right back at him. It's like, okay, you know the word, I'll give you the word. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord God, your God, to the test. And again the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him everything, and basically said, if you will fall down and worship me, you will have all this. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan. So that's one thing we need to understand as we walk with integrity in the completeness of Christ. And we're going to look here in a second what that completeness looks like, what that really means fundamentally for us. But we have authority over the enemy. Jesus said, be gone, Satan. And Satan left. And the angels came and ministered to him. Now that word minister means to serve. And we see that in our scripture in Psalm. In 1 Kings. The servants will minister forever. What's our song going to be? What are we introducing into our lives? What does it mean to be complete in Christ? Colossians 2:11-15. Can we pull it up, Jerry? Jerry's got a remote. What technology? Maybe I need a little remote thingy and like a pointer. Make that. Huh? Don't get greedy. Okay, I need to go back to Psalm 101. I'm not walking with integrity. What does completion in Christ mean? Integrity. The Hebrew tone. It means completion. It means fullness. But what does that mean for the modern believer? What does that mean for me and you? To be complete in Christ. There's three fundamental things that we need to look at and understand. And we see it in these scriptures. First part of our completion. Verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Understand that. It's an important part. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. What we need to understand about these verses is those who are in Christ have been circumcised without hands. And this refers to a circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. See, the Jews were recognized as Jews in the Old Testament by the physical circumcision. Deuteronomy 36 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live." See, David's heart, I believe, was circumcised. He wasn't perfect. Okay? But I think his sons really struggled with the circumcision of their heart. They allowed their hearts to be turned away. Solomon by all the women in his life. And Rehoboam by greed, by pride, by arrogance. Those were the things, those were the lyrics of his song's life. Those were his theme words. So the first thing we need to understand is that we have salvation in Christ. Our hearts, if we've called on Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've surrendered our hearts, then our hearts have been circumcised. And this is, there's a regenerative work at the heart of the heart is God's action in us that becomes complete when we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life. We are complete, don't miss this, in Christ through salvation by the by our circumcision in Him, the circumcision of the heart. The second part, verse 13. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." I love this song we sang this morning. I thought about this verse. We are alive in Him. What's the name of that song? Alive?
Alive.
Alive. That's good stuff. That's appropriate. But basically what it's saying, it's echoing Romans 5 verse 8. It says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. And we're forgiven because of that. Salvation through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provided not only eternal life, but also the forgiveness of sins. And I love this. Colossians 2 verse 14. I love this. This is, if you get nothing else out of this, and if this doesn't just affect your mindset, and if you can't walk in this truth as part of the lyrics of your theme song, then I don't. We're just going to pray for you. It says, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside." And what did He do, church? He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. If that's not the theme of the song that we sing in our lives that the world hears when we go out and interact with people, we're a people that is forgiven. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we're forgiven. But sometimes we don't let that truth sink into our song. We walk around as if we're an unforgiven people, still tormented by past sins. And that's what the world hears and sees in us. But we're complete through Christ. Through our forgiveness, through His forgiveness. The third part, and I love this, and we talked about it at Sunday school this morning. Verse 15, we are complete in Christ through salvation, through forgiveness, but also, it says, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So the third way that we are complete in Christ is we have victory over the enemy. We have victory over sin. We have victory over our past. We have salvation, forgiveness, and victory. Those are the three things that define us as believers being complete in Christ. And we see this. Maybe you've heard this or you haven't heard this. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Write that verse down. God basically is alluding to His plan of salvation to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And He says, "I will put enmity," speaking to the serpent, "between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And Paul speaks to this very thing in Romans 16:20. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." We see in Hebrews, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." We have victory. Why do we have victory? because Jesus already paid the price. Our sins were already nailed to the cross with Christ. That should be the lyrics to the song we're singing. We have victory because the price that Jesus paid. And ultimately, and this is the part that I connect with this still after all these years and after reading the Word and studying and praying and preparing, God's grace still, I just get emotional when I think about it. I don't deserve His grace. None of us deserves His love and grace. We to think that Christ had to come and suffer and die for me is almost overwhelming to think about. That's the lyrics that I want in my life song and my theme song. Completion in Christ means that through His atoning, sacrificial death, and subsequent resurrection, all of the work has been done on our justification, and our justification is therefore by His grace through faith. We can't try harder or work more to obtain a right standing with God. We are complete in Christ. So I ask you again, what kind of music is your life making? Are we walking in integrity in the completion of Christ? Or are we still allowing the world to dictate our theme song? I will keep this world from dragging me down. I won't back down. Are we living lives that broadcast our completion in Christ? Then the verses should be of our song: forgiveness, salvation, and victory. And I believe a chorus of God's amazing grace. That's walking in integrity. That's walking in completion. We're not always going to get it right. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But we get back up, know that we have victory over death and sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You this morning that I can't earn Your love, that I can't earn Your grace, that there's ramifications for the sin that I've had in my life, Father. And just like the people that are in prisons behind bars across this country, Father, there's still so many more people that are held prisoners and captive by past mistakes and sin that aren't physically behind bars, but they're in a prison of their own. But Father, there's a truth that I pray the people of this body of believers will go forth and understand and emulate, a music that just their lives speak to, Father, that we are people that are forgiven, that we have salvation in You, and that we have victory over the enemy and death. Jesus said, "Be gone," and Satan left. That's authority and victory, Father. And I pray that the influences in our lives, Father, that we are allowed to just permeate and seep through into our, from our minds to our hearts, Father, are influences that glorify You. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world, Father. I pray that we can be that light shining in a dark, dark place. Whether it's literally, physically in a dark prison cell, or just the emotional, mental darkness that people around us are going through. Let us be that light, Father. Let us glorify You with our theme songs. Let us turn away from pride and deceit and lies and envy and greed and all of these things, Father. Solomon had it right when he said they're all useless, they're all pointless. And I pray above all things, Father, that we're a people that have hearts for You, that remain oriented towards You, Father, and are completely consumed by Your grace and Your love. Father, apart from you, we can do no good thing. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would y'all stand, please?